good luck with that, and I encourage you to keep with that. I think it'll be a blessing to you and a help to you most of all. But even just listening to the lessons hopefully will be a blessing and a help. Last week's assignment was, depending on how you learn, it was either easy or hard. All you had to do was memorize some verses, and that was it for last week. But don't worry about that. Remember, keep in mind, if you are trying to do the full thing, you don't need to turn in the assignments on a weekly basis. They just have to all be turned in at some point. So don't freak out thinking you're so far behind. That may be the case, but it doesn't have to stay that way. So let's turn in our Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we are going to be looking at one of the doctrinal truths of the Word of God that cannot be denied, cannot be refuted, and yet it is often discarded by the modern American church because it is not popular. Surprise, surprise. There's some things in the Bible that are not popular, especially with unbelievers. And so this whole lesson today is going to be covering the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. Now, there are those who have taught separation very wrongly, and that has caused people to scorn it even more so. We don't want to do that. We want to remain scriptural. We don't want to overcorrect from the people who ignore it completely to where we go off onto the other side of the road into the ditch. And so we're just going to stick with the scripture. Separation is clearly taught doctrine in the Bible. Both Old and New Testaments clearly teach the need to guard our lives from sin. In today's lesson, that's what we're going to seek to demonstrate, the importance of a separated life. Now, we have the command in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, before we continue on, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help us now as we study it together to do so with open hearts, open minds, and a love for you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the command to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. We'll look at that again in a little while, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. You can hold your place there in 2 Corinthians if you'd like. It'll speed it up later for you. But Hebrews chapter 7, we have a command, but we also have an example given by Christ himself, and it's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 26. Hebrews 7, 26. The Bible says, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now, we put this in here because, first of all, it's important to understand that Christ is the basis for all of our doctrines and all of our beliefs because, well, he is God. He is the one that sets them forth, and he is the one that we ought to look to for those things. We ought not look to man for our beliefs and for our faith. We ought to look to Jesus Christ and look to the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear about this thing. There are those, though, that in an effort to justify themselves or not live a separated life unto God, which we will talk about sanctification, I believe, in the next lesson, but there's a difference in the two. We'll talk about that next week. But there are those who don't want to live separate from sin. They want to be saved from hell, but not saved from sin. They want to be saved from the punishment of sin, and they don't want to be, but they don't want to actually leave their sin behind. They want to enjoy their sin and their Savior, and that's not how it works. And the Bible, the problem is people will throw out the Bible and they'll misuse the Bible, and they'll say things like, Christ didn't condemn the woman taken in adultery, and so it can't be that important. Sin can't be that bad. There's people that say, well, Christ sat with sinners, so, you know, that separation is just, you know, some fundamentalist thing. It's not true because Christ sat with sinners. And I want to take you to two places in the Bible. Actually, we'll just go to one. I'll quote the other one for you. Mark chapter 2. Well, when it comes to these arguments that are made so often, people will have this idea. They'll think that their argument is so valid and so just amazing, and then they'll say it to you, and you'll say, but what about this? And then they're just whole, their mind's blown, and they're all depressed. And they're like, man, I thought I had a good one. I thought I finally got them over on that. The people that say, well, Christ sat with sinners, the easy response is, but he didn't sin with sinners. That's a pretty simple way to put it. But Christ acknowledges it in verse 16 of the exact chapter they're referring to. Let's actually look together at verse 15. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at me in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples." So there you go. Jesus sat with sinners. "For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he says, yeah, I'm sitting with sinners, but it's because they need a physician, they're sick, and I need to call them to repentance. Christ sitting with sinners wasn't a condoning of their lifestyle or condoning of their sin. He was sitting with them because they needed him, because he was trying to get them to repent of that sin. So the people that say, well, separation's not that big a deal, you overblow separation because, well, look, Christ sat with and hung out with sinners, that's not a good argument, because Christ was there for the purpose of getting them to stop sinning. And so that kind of blows that argument out of the water. The idea of the woman not being condemned is kind of doesn't really make any sense when you actually read the passage. In John chapter 8 is where you find the story. I'll just read you a couple verses. The Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So again, we have people that say, oh, well, look, you know, you're just like the people wanting to throw the stones at the woman. And I've heard all kinds of arguments from people trying to live a sinful, not separated life. And they'll try to use passages like this because they don't know the whole passage. You read the whole passage and it says, go and sin no more. It was not, okay, it's okay, it's not a big deal. You just committed adultery, just go on with your life. I'm not going to condemn you. He says, I'm not going to condemn you, but don't do it again. In one place in the Bible, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more, lest lest a worse thing come upon thee. That's not a good warning. You don't want to hear that from the Lord. Can you imagine if Christ came down today and healed you of whatever ailment you had or got you out of whatever problem you had, but the caveat was he said, go and sin no more? Would you want that? Would you want a command directly from Christ to say, never sin again? Be like, oh, well, I fail. I'm pretty sure I'm going to sin again. This is going to be a hard thing to do. But he puts that right there in the story, in the passage, as if the Lord knew all along that people were going to cling to that and say, look, the Lord and what he did with that woman, and how dare you condemn sin? How dare you tell us to separate from sinners when Christ did this? And the Lord knew how people would behave, and he put that right in there, go and sin no more. Sin is a cruel master. We've known this. We study it. We've seen it in Romans, different places, that whoever is the servant of sin, it's a master to them. Why would a saved person seek to justify running back to the arms of sin? Why would you want to rebind yourself to that cruel master when you have a new master, which is Jesus Christ? The word separate is defined as to divide or cause to divide into constituent or distinct elements. Essentially, it's separate. You take the red Skittles and you take the orange Skittles and you separate them, right? Because one tastes good, one tastes meh. And you separate things. We understand the word. It's a basic word in our language. But when we talk about it from a spiritual sense, in the doctrine of separation, people want to make gray areas where there are none. A Christian is commanded to be separate from those who are unrighteous so that we may better serve our righteous God. There's a distinction made by God as to who belongs to him. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So God himself says, there are some people that belong to me, there's some people that belong to the devil. He makes that distinction. He separates the categories into child of God, child of the devil. And so if God himself does that, why would it be wrong for us to do that? Now turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I know we're moving pretty quick. We'll slow down here in a minute, but we got to get to a certain point before we do. James chapter 1 and verse number 27. James 1, 27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, how are you going to do that if you're rubbing shoulders with the world? How are you going to keep unspotted from the world if the world is surrounding you on a daily basis and you're allowing it to get close to you? That is the purpose of separation. The purpose of separation is to keep us unspotted from the world. Now, we'll look at a lot more to this in just a moment, but we have a clear command from Scripture that there is a separation to take place in the life of a Christian. We'll talk I can hear in your mind, some of your minds already thinking, but what about this? We'll talk about it at the end. There's some things that people can believe about separation that are completely wrong and go the opposite way. We'll get to that. But turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we started, and we'll read some more verses here. The reason for separation is given in this exact same passage as the command. For 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start this time in verse 14. This is a phrase that if you grew up in church, I'm sure you heard as soon as you were of dating age or courting age or whatever you want to call it, whenever you started getting interested in the opposite sex, I'm sure you heard this verse, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? It's not a verse that's restricted to romantic relationships, but it's a verse we use for that all the time. I did the same thing as a youth pastor. I would tell people over and over again, don't date a girl that isn't saved. Don't date a boy that isn't saved. It's going to be bad. Don't unequally yoke yourself together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Remember how we talked about on our second lesson, we talked about how to study the Bible, and if we just learn how to read English, it'll help us. When the verse says, wherefore, and it works better with therefore, because you can say, when a verse says therefore, you got to look back and see what it's there for, right? Ooh, play on words. Wherefore is the same way. When you see the word wherefore, it means because of what we just read, the following is the statement. So connected to what we just read, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So because we are not, Because of what was said, verses 14 through 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he with, that believeth with an infidel? Because of all that, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we have a clear command and a reason for the command in the same passage that we need to separate ourselves because we are no longer like those people. You're saved, you're different, you're set apart by God to be a child of God, and it is a healthy thing for you to be separate from sinners. Now, we use that term, and I understand that we're all still sinners, just sinners saved by grace. I get that. If you're going to nitpick it, have at it. But what I'm, what we understand what I'm saying here when I say being separate from sinners. Those people in your life that are unrighteous and don't care about righteousness, those people in your life that don't care about serving God and living for God and obeying the word of God, those are the people we need to separate from. And in a moment we'll talk about it. It's not just people that separation applies to. Separation as a doctrine is not just relationship based. But there's a reason, the reason for separation being so vital is summarized, of course, in the passage we just read, but some of the stories in the Word of God very clearly demonstrate the necessity of separation and of having the right influences in your life. We won't go there for time's sake, but 2 Samuel chapter 13, you find the story of Amnon. Amnon was not a great guy in the Bible. He had a problem. He was sickly, madly in love with his sister. So already, just bad dude, weird guy. He's madly in love with Tamar, his sister, and he, Bible says, there's a phrase in the Bible, in the passage says, but Amnon had a friend. He had a friend that went and told him, why shouldn't you? Why should you be sick all the time with over this? Why not do this? And he gives him an idea. Instead of telling him, you're sick, you're wicked, get that out of your head, he gives him a solution as to how he can get what he wants. He tells him to go lay in bed and act like you're sick and tell King David to send Tamar to come and aid you and take care of you and fill in the blanks yourself. And then you read the passage through, and eventually, of course, he has his way with his sister, and down along the line, not long after, his brother would kill him for it. And so it's just a mess. A man falls in love with his sister, and he has a terrible friend who, instead of telling him that he's wicked and that he needs to get that out of his mind, he encourages him and tells him how he can do even more than think about it. It's very important that we separate ourselves from the people and the things and the situations that will cause us to sin more or tempt us to sin more, and attach ourselves to the people or the situations or the circumstances that will cause us to be righteous more, cause us to reject sin more. Every person has people in their life that you know if you hang around that person, you're more likely to do wrong, or if you hang around this person, you're more likely to do right. That's separation. That's the doctrine of separation. We have brains, we got to use them. The Lord gave us that ability. Now, as Christians, we already fight against three major enemies. The world, James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Very clear, very precise. The world is the enemy. Even though God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We know the world is what we're trying to reach with the gospel. But in the idea of our Christian life being affected, the world is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." The devil, of course, is our enemy. 1 John 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." There's a quote I've included in your notes that you'll get after the service here. "There's a cruel despot that wants to rule over your life and keep you in bondage. And if you want to see more about him, just look in the mirror. His name is Self. King Self, his throne is the human heart. His kingdom consists of three people, I, myself, and me." For Pastor Adrian Rogers, that's what it is. We fight against our own flesh. We fight against the world and its temptations and its draws. And we fight against the devil. We fight against all these things. Why would we add to the mix associating ourselves with people or places or things that are wicked and not separating ourselves from those things? If we associate ourselves with those things, we don't separate ourselves. We're adding more and more enemies to our list. We're adding more and more dangers to our list. We already have the world, the flesh, the devil. We don't need to add in the neighbor and the coworker and the music and the movies and all the other things that we refuse to separate from. If we refuse to separate from them, then they're just more things that are counting against us in our strive to be holy, like the Bible calls us to be holy. The Bible says, "Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." That's not "be holy as the pastor is holy." That's a low bar. The Bible says, "Be holy as I am holy." The Lord says that. God says that. That's the bar he sets. He says, "You want to be holy? Be like me." And he commands it. It's going to be hard enough to live to that. It's hard enough to try that without separating ourselves from sinful influences. And so that's why separation is so important. I would have you keep in stored away in the back of your mind. We studied in a Sunday school series the 101st Psalm all the way through one time. That psalm is like a roadmap to separation in the Christian life. It's Old Testament, but it is exactly what to do. It is a list of "I will do this, I won't do this," and it's a very good roadmap for separation in the Christian life. And for time's sake tonight, we won't read it, but Psalm 101, that is definitely one to make a note of. Now, keep in mind, the doctrine of separation is not just relationships. That's the problem we run into sometimes as Christians. We compartmentalize things into, well, this only applies to this. But that's not true. Separation applies to a lot more than just our relationships. We're not just separating ourselves from sinners. We're separating ourselves from sin itself. This is why it's dangerous and unscriptural to attempt to mix the world with Christianity. Music and entertainment are two major areas in which Christians today compromise on separation. Instead of being separate from sin, they change a few lyrics or filter out a few bad words, and they call something that's worldly in nature and origin Christian. And because it has the label Christian, they think it's now a Christian thing. I can slap the label on whatever I want to put it on. It doesn't make it so. When the teacher says 2 plus 2 on the board and you walk up and put 52, doesn't mean it's the right answer, right? You'd get a failing grade. If the Lord were to put, okay, here is this item, or here is this band, or here is this show, right up there on the chalkboard, and you were to walk up and put Christian, it doesn't make it so. Just because you call something Christian or something calls itself Christian doesn't mean that it is Christian. And the problem today is there's so many people who profess Christ that believe that they can take all the things they love about the world and just add some Christianity to it, and well, now we're okay because it's now a Christian thing. That's not how it works. We separate ourselves from the world, and we don't try to mesh the two together. That's not right. Separation is not limited to relationships. It is for every aspect of the Christian life. If it's something that's worldly or carnal or fleshly, then it is not for the Christian. Now, here's where we get to what I was going to talk about, the lines that we don't want to cross. Because there's almost every doctrine There's people that take it too far or not far enough, and we want to have it just right. We want to be scriptural. So we know that God tells us to be separate from sinner, that Christ was separate from sinners, and that we need to be separate from sin. We need to be separating ourselves from the situations that would cause us to sin, separating ourselves from the people that would cause us to sin. We understand the command. We understand that there's an importance to the command. Anybody with a logically thinking, unbiased brain would say, yes, it would be important to make sure you don't go near that. If you are an alcoholic who's been saved and you don't want to ever be an alcoholic again, you don't go to the bar just to hang out and talk. You're putting yourself in a bad situation. Separation is exactly that. You're avoiding those bad situations, bad circumstances, so that you can have a better chance of actually obeying God. The things we don't want to do, though, we don't want to cross certain lines. First one, what I say would be isolation. Separation is not isolation. This is not go live in the woods somewhere by yourself because you don't want to be tempted. Now, sometimes it sounds like a really good idea to just go live in the woods somewhere by yourself because this world is getting nuttier by the minute. But some people take separation so far that they don't have any impact on the world whatsoever. They cannot properly fulfill the command of Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They can't fulfill the one huge task we've been given on a global level of reaching the world with the gospel. You can't be a witness to somebody if you're not near them. You can't be a witness to somebody if you never see them. I know families that, you know, you talk about sheltering and things. I'm all for sheltering your family from sin. I'm all for sheltering your family from the world. I am not all for closing your family so off that they can't be a witness to somebody. They can't be tell somebody about Christ. Now, some people, they can't separate themselves from certain things. You have to go to work. You have to go to school. But you can change the way you view that and to an opportunity. You don't just sit in the corner by yourself so that you don't, you know, get tempted to laugh at the bad jokes or say the same bad words everybody else. You don't just do that. You say, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to witness. You use it as an outreach or as a ministry. You see it as a mission field. You don't just go hide in the corner so you can be Christian all by yourself and not fall in with the wrong crowd. So then you're just going to be that weirdo that nobody understands, nobody talks to, and good luck leading anybody to the Lord. Now, they'll separate themselves from you if you talk to them about the Lord enough. Don't worry about it. But isolation is not the goal here. Pride. Some people, their view of separation from sin is something that they have achieved of their own power, and it fosters pride. You get this attitude of, well, look at me, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I've never done this, and it just comes off as very pride and very proudful. And again, it makes it to where you can't be a witness to people because you view them as beneath you. And connected to that, you have what I would label the unrighteous righteousness. And that is, again, where people get so, they view separation as a personal achievement to the point where they're pious and holier than thou toward others because of their separation. Now, we are absolutely supposed to be holy. We are not to use holiness as means to view ourselves better than others by our own merit. I hate it when people use the phrase, you know, I'm no better than you. I'm just a sinner like you. I'm no better than you. I understand it. I get it. If you say that, I'm not telling you not to say it anymore. I'm just saying personally, I don't like saying that because I may not be better than them of my own merit, but I am saved and on my way to heaven. I have a relationship with God the Father. I can pray anytime I want. I have the Word of God in my hands. I'm in a better situation than they are. I'm better off than they are. I have a better life than they have. I have a better future than they have. Everything about my life is better. And if I tell a lost person, I'm no better than you, why do they want to get saved? That doesn't make any sense. If you think about it, you say, well, Brother Pete, I know you don't want anything to do with God. And you know, I'm no better than you. Well, there goes any incentive you had. Like, I get what you're saying. I get the concept. You don't want to come across as holier than thou. And that's very good. But that's just a personal caveat that I have about things that we say when we witness. And we just got to remember and understand and tell people it's by God's grace that we are in this better situation, that we are in this better circumstance, that we have a better life. Now, I'm not saying that if you're saved, your life will be better. I'm saying that your life is better being saved because you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the blessing of prayer. You have the blessing of prayers answered. You have the blessing of a home, future home in heaven. Your life may not be better by human standards, but it is better by God's standards because you have Him. It doesn't matter if you're rich and famous if you're going to die and go to hell. And so I can have a better life than the most wealthy person on the world. I can have a better life than the happiest person in the world because I have Jesus Christ and I have future home in heaven and I have salvation from sin. So, but we don't want to let our righteousness become unrighteousness with our attitudes toward the lost. We don't want to let our separation become something that causes us to sin and view others as unworthy of our witness and of our attempt to reach out to them. James talks about this, you know, where when being a respecter of persons, they come in and they're one's in goodly apparel and got a gold ring and one of them's in vile raiment. And you say to the one, here, sit in a good place. The other, sit under my footstool. You know, I feel like sometimes we do that as independent fundamental Baptists and we hold above people how separated we are and we alienate them from the gospel. And because a lot of people do that to themselves and we don't realize that. They'll come to church and they'll visit for the first time and they're in the best thing that they own, but they look around and people are in suits and ties and dresses and all that and everything. That's good. That's how it should be. But they're already thinking, I don't belong here. And then when the Christian says something like, ooh, that guy smells like smoke, you know, and then they overhear that, they're never coming back because we've allowed our righteousness and our separation to affect them in that negative way. Now, again, don't put words in my mouth that aren't coming out of my mouth. Smoking's bad. Don't do it. But I'm saying we got to be careful with our separation that we don't allow it to become unrighteousness by the way that we view others and by the way that we treat others. Treat them as a mission field. That's what they are. So last thing I want to look at tonight, I know I've been trying to speed through. We've been getting out at about 15:45 after every time with this study. So I'm trying to condense a little and I'm going to regret it, I'm sure. But the unseparated believer. Now, I title it this. I don't know that it exists. And what I mean by that is people can call themselves Christian. It doesn't make it so. People can believe that they're Christian. It doesn't make it so. What makes you a Christian, Christ-like one, is first of all, salvation by grace through faith, not of your own works, gift of God, lest any man should boast. But not only salvation, but to be a Christian, Christ-like one, salvation and living as a Christian, living as Christ would live. So there's a lot of people that are professing Christians, but they refuse to separate themselves from the things of the world. Their testimony is not the testimony of a believer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I think I know why it says any man there. Because the person who grew up in church and got saved, or grew up in the church and made a profession of faith, would be tempted to say, well, that doesn't really apply to me because I'm already good. I'm already a better person. You know, the Bible says any man, no matter who you are, no matter how bad or how good you were before salvation, you will be a new creature if you're saved. There will be a visible, noticeable difference in your life when you get saved, and it's not going to be some secret undercover thing. People will know because you'll be different. You won't be you anymore. Doesn't matter how good you were before or how bad you were before. People will notice a difference in you because you have been made anew. And so the Bible says, any man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Any individual who refuses to separate themselves from the world, as described earlier in 1 John 2:16, they have only a outward religious Christianity, not an inward soul-saving Christianity. They have Christ on the outside sometimes, but they don't have Christ on the inside. If you say, I'm a Christian, but you live like the world, you don't have the testimony of a Christian. Doesn't matter how loudly you say it, doesn't matter what t-shirts you wear or what you post on Facebook and Instagram and all that junk, it doesn't matter how loudly you proclaim Christ. If you don't live it, you don't have the testimony of a Christian. And so, if only saying it made it so, right? As with all Christian growth, there are degrees to separation. There are degrees at which we find ourselves separated. The more you study, the more you pray, the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you understand, the more you know, okay, I've always thought this was this way, but actually the Lord would rather me do it that way. I'm going to change that. I've always done this. I grew up thinking this was okay, but the Bible says it's not okay, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Not everybody gets saved and is immediately perfectly separated from sin. Not everybody gets saved and is immediately perfectly sanctified unto God. It is a growing process. So we need to understand that all saved people don't look alike, but when a church or when a group completely throws out the doctrine of separation and behaves as though it's not necessary for anything in your Christian life, that's a problem. Because what we're left with is a religious version of the world or a worldly version of religion. And neither are acceptable to God, neither are what God established with his church, and none of it pleases or honors God. Separation is one of those doctrines that people can get wrong. They can go too far. They can become proud. They can become isolated, whatever you want to put there. But it's also one of those doctrines that is completely ignored by the bulk of Christianity today, or so-called Christianity today, because if I have to separate myself from sinners and from sin and from sinful situations, that means I have to be all in for God. If I can't watch those shows anymore because they're unrighteous and they're sinful and they encourage sinful thoughts and sinful behaviors, well, what am I going to do with my time? Guess I got to read my Bible. If I'm not going to hang around those people that tell the dirty jokes and use the filthy language and talk about unrighteous things and brag about fornication and brag about this and do all this stuff, well, who am I going to hang around with? I guess I got to go show up to church. That's the thing, is people want the label Christian, but they don't want Christ. They want the benefits of Christianity without any of the, for lack of a better term, work that's associated with separating ourselves from the world. When Christ saved you, he separated you from sin in the sense of we're no longer in bondage to sin. But you can still go off and toy around with sin all you want. God still, you still have free will. You still have sinful flesh. You still have desires. And so often we see people who get saved, they'll be on fire for God for a while, they'll separate themselves, they'll start living a separated life, they'll start sanctifying themselves unto God, which we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, and then they just turn back towards the world because, well, it was fun. And, well, you know, I thought Christianity would be different. I thought that all my problems would go away, or whatever reason, they end up back in the world because separation wasn't adhered to. It's one of those doctrines we teach young people, and I feel like we don't teach adults enough. We teach it to the youth groups. We teach it to the elementary kids. We tell them it's important who your friends are. It's important what your music is. It's important what you watch on TV. It's important what podcasts you listen to. It's important all these different things. But then the grown-ups, we just assume everybody's got it all together. And maybe it's because we can't control some of the aspects of our life. We have to go to work. We have to, you know, meet people at the gas station. We have to do whatever. But it doesn't take away the danger that's there. It's so easy, if we don't separate ourselves from sin and from the things that will lead us to temptation, it is a lot easier than you think to fall back into that sinful lifestyle. Your salvation may still be secure. You're still on your way to heaven when you die, still blood bought by the Lamb. That's all wonderful, but no longer living the Christian life the way God wants you to, no longer being pleasing to God, no longer having that close fellowship with God. I don't want to see Christians saved and then they refuse to separate and they just end up right back in the world. That salvation, yeah, it's going to benefit them in the end. They're going to go to heaven and not hell. No rewards, no blessings in this life of answered prayer, no fellowship of the brethren, none of the things that makes the Christian life worth living. They get to heaven in the end. That's a wonderful thing. That's the most important thing. But wouldn't it be so much better if we just stick to God's method and say, I'm not going to just get saved. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get separated. I'm going to get sanctified. I'm going to do all three so that I'm honoring and glorifying to my God, so that he can use me to reach the world, and so that I can have a life that he has designed for me. Because if I do it myself, I'm going to mess it up. But if he does it for me, it's going to be the best life I could ever live. I don't think Brandon Hazelsworth ever planned on going to Kenya, Africa when he was in high school with me. He was, all his plans had to do with wrestling or girls. And it was just, if he's watching, he knows that's the truth. My plans were never to be a pastor. Even once I was called to preach, I always thought I'd be that 80-year-old youth pastor still trying to fit in with the young people. I just never thought I'd be a pastor. But we go where the Lord leads. And you'll never know where God has for you. You'll never know the destination or the ministry God has for you if you don't separate yourself from sin, from sinners, from unrighteousness and temptation. If you don't take that step, you'll never get to where God wants you to be able to use you better. He can use you today. He can use a crooked stick if he owns a stick. I understand. But boy, how much God could do with somebody who's separated and sanctified unto him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for all we learned from it. Lord, I pray, please help us now to understand this doctrine fully and completely. Lord, help us to understand its importance in our lives and help us to adhere to it as best as we can. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing in just a moment, but I want to let you know we're going to hand these out. The assignment for this week, for those who are doing this, is to write an essay describing how you believe the doctrine of separation and its acceptance or rejection has changed in the last 50 years in America, and what you may believe may have contributed to the change. So I'm sure most of you in here who are older than me, you know that the doctrine of separation is not the same as it used to be. However you want to interpret that, that's the assignment. The daily effort, each day this week, choose one sin that a Christian is to be separated from, and in one paragraph explain why. Why should we separate ourselves from that sin? And then the memory verse is Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. All right, that is that. I'm going to hand these, we'll hand these out, but Pete will hand these out afterwards, but let's sing a song tonight. What's the number? Page 508 in your hymn book. So